Well, thank you very much. We want to say from the church, the choir is getting to celebrate Nyleen and her time with us, but I thought perhaps we as a congregation might show our appreciation for Nyleen and for her years of service. Well, Miss Nyleen, we sure are sorry to see you go, but we are all excited that you get to retire and have your weekends back. What a wonderful thing. Travel and see grandkids and do whatever you want. I think that sounds awesome. All right. Well, today in the life of the church is a special day, and I love to call it here on Palm Sunday. I think that today is Assumption Sunday. Today is a day where we all have assumptions. If we go back in time, we find that the Romans had assumptions about who Jesus was. They assumed he was a rebel rouser and a ruckus, and really he was just a problem for the state, and they were afraid that there was going to be an uprising, that this protest called Judaism, this protest called morality, this protest called the way that Jesus was walking on was going to well up, and the state was going to have disunity, and they were going to have to suppress it. So on this Palm Sunday, Jesus is coming in from one direction, and the crowds are following him mainly because he had done miracles. He had just brought Lazarus back from the grave, and so the people wanted to see more miracles and perhaps have those miracles work on their behalf. But on the other end of town, we have all of the Roman troops coming into town so that they can be ready to crush this uprising as soon as it comes with military might. And honestly, they're kind of hoping that by showing up and being everywhere, that just their mere presence will keep people from wanting to riot and protest and do whatever you might call this. There might be an uprising. The Romans have an assumption about who Jesus is. Now, for us, hindsight is 20/20, and we know that that's nothing like the Jesus that we know. We know that when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas betrays him and Simon Peter comes out and swings his sword and chops someone's ear off, Jesus tells him to put his sword away and puts the ear back on and graciously takes this terrible thing that is coming his way. We know that the Romans are wrong. We know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that the religious leaders of the time, they have assumptions about who Jesus is, that he's come to overthrow them. And so whether they believe he might be who he says he is or whether they really just think he is a crazy person who's a heretic, they know that he's got to be outcast. And they try everything they can to make sure that based on their assumptions, Jesus gets what Jesus deserves. And we know what happens. They take him and they turn him over to the police and they tell the Roman state that they should arrest him. And he is arrested. We know that the people who are following Jesus have assumptions. They know that he works miracles. They may not know exactly who he is and what it really means. They know who he said he is, but what they really know is that he seems to be touching people and healing them. He seems to be bringing dead people back from the grave. They want to see a show. They want to see the miracle. They want to be the miracle if they can be. Perhaps they have a healing in their life. Perhaps they have a loved one who has left this earth and they want them back. And they want this Jesus to be that person. The disciples, if you read any of the Gospels, you know, and we talk about in here, the disciples had no idea what was happening, right? They're looking at Jesus and they get it wrong all the time. Every once in a while, Simon Peter says the right thing, but they really don't know who he's going to be either. Perhaps one of the ones who understands a little bit better might actually be Judas, who's going to betray him on Maundy Thursday that leads to Good Friday. And if we're looking at the story and we're being honest, one of the people who seems to understand Jesus the best is actually Pilate, the Roman leader who calls him up and who wants more than anything to turn him loose, to let him go. He knows that Jesus is not what the people are accusing him of. He knows that the religious leaders are trying to get Pilate to be the hand of God and to kill Jesus. They want him to do his dirty work. They want him to do their dirty work. And so he comes up with, hey, I'll let him free. I'll let you choose between Jesus, who's really done nothing except bring your dead people back from the grave, heal your sick, heal your blind, and tell you to love each other. You can pick him or you can pick this serial murderer. Which one would you take? Now, all of us would make an assumption that we'd let Jesus go, because the only people who are really challenged by him are the religious elite and the state, the government, the Romans. But the people, well, they should love Jesus. But instead, they set Barabbas free. And they sentenced Jesus to death. Death on a cross, based on their assumptions of who he would be. Now, you see, we live on assumptions. I assume when I drive through a red light that somebody's not going to drive through a red light. When I drive through a green light. In Georgia, we didn't know you could drive through a red light. And then we moved to Tennessee and people run them all the time. I don't know what's going on. So whenever you drive through a green light, you assume nobody's going to drive through a red light, right? We live on assumptions. It's how we survive the world. But I've got a couple of quotes about assumptions that I wanted to share with you today. This one says, this one's from Henry Winkler, you know, the Fonz, right? In case you were born before the 1900s. Assumptions are the termites of, I meant 19th century. You know what I meant, right? That's even worse. I know. I was going to see if they caught it. All right. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. I don't have to tell her I love her. She knows I love her, right? I assume they're going to do this thing that I assume they're going to do. A lot of times, we don't even know the assumptions. We get married, and we don't realize that we're going to behave the way that our parents behaved, and we don't realize that we might have to behave a little differently because their parents might have behaved a little differently too. We make assumptions about what it's like. When we know things, we make assumptions about the things we know. And if we don't know something, we certainly make assumptions about the things we don't know, right? Y'all remember in the world when we used to have two groups of people? We used to have the people who knew stuff and the people who didn't know stuff. And when the people who knew stuff stood up to talk about the stuff they knew, the people who didn't know stuff sat down and were quiet. And now when the people who know stuff stand up to talk about what they know, the people who don't know stuff shout them down and say, "You can't trust it anymore. We can't believe you." And we see this coming together on this Holy Week. We see how assumptions begin to get us in trouble. Here's one by a gentleman by the name of Alan Alda. Your assumptions are your windows of the world. You have to scrub them off every once in a while, or the light won't come in. You see, it's easy to look back into this Easter story, into this Palm Sunday and Passion Week, and into this Easter Resurrection Sunday morning. And it's easy to make assumptions and think that because we have the benefit of hindsight, we really know everything that there is to know, and we really have it all figured out. But you see, there's a problem. We get into trouble when we never question our assumptions. Because if we're really going to be honest, we believe that everything we believe is the right things to believe, right? If everybody would behave the way I want them to, if everybody would just do everything the way I want to, we believe that Jesus supports our political cause. We believe that Jesus supports our country, nation, state, war, whatever it might be. We believe that we understand who Jesus is and what Jesus would do and who Jesus would be. We would never say that out loud because that sounds so arrogant. But the way that we live begins to reveal a little bit differently. That we believe we really understand who Jesus is. And when we're honest, we all assume we're right. The truth that we find here during Holy Week of so many things is that Jesus is not who we assume he is. And that what it looks like to live a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ is not the way that the disciples believed it was going to go. Jesus is so much more, so much bigger, so much better, so all-encompassingly good that we can't actually fathom the wholeness of who Jesus Christ is. And so we begin to take the pieces that we can and put them into neat little boxes and believe that that is the only way to understand who God incarnate in the flesh is. But on this Holy Week, Jesus, through torture and submission and death, and through washing feet of people with nasty feet, of being betrayed and actually turning the other cheek, of being sentenced to death and not even defending himself. What kind of king would do such a thing? And to go down into the depths of death and to stay there, even just for a little while, is more than I would have wanted to do. In John chapter 12, it says, the next day the great crowd had come for the festival. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. Oh my gosh, isn't it so beautiful when the children come in waving those palm branches and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we're trying to sing, but they're singing something different, and it's awesome. Right? And it is awesome. That's what I want for Holy Week. That's what I want for Palm Sunday. But we've got a few more days before we get to that coming to fruition. They sang, Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, blessings on the King of Israel. Words like those will get you killed. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, don't be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples, true to their form, didn't understand these things at first. After he was glorified, skipping ahead a little while, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. I love this translation. They had done these things to him. I think sometimes we all make the assumption that there's no Judas in us, right? And I think as Christian people, we got to admit there's a strong chance we're Judas. We want to be something so drastically different. We want to be something so much better, and we need Jesus the Christ to forgive us for our Judasness, to turn the other cheek, to forget that we sold Jesus out for a bag of silver, and to forgive us, and to love us, and to accept us, and to welcome us home into the kingdom of God. Verse 44, skipping ahead just a few. Jesus shouted, whoever believes in me doesn't believe in me, but in the one who sent me. He begins to take things and flip them over a little bit. He said, you've been cheering for me, but please don't cheer for me. You're actually cheering for God, the one who sent me. Whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me won't live in darkness. If people hear my words and don't keep them, I don't judge them. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. Whoever rejects me and doesn't receive my words will be judged at the last day by the word I have spoken. I don't speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me regarding what I should speak and say. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I say is just as the Father had said to me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, depending on your Bible, I don't know if you ever noticed, but before the section, sometimes they have little section headings, right? And in one of mine, it says that this is the summary of Jesus's teachings. That this is the summary. We usually go to the Great Commission and the Greatest Commandment, and I believe those are summaries, right? But it says that this is the summary. He's about to leave them. He's about to go to this week, and this is what they're going to remember as all of these terrible events that they later realize they actually played a part in, not just Judas and everybody else that they can blame. This is what they're going to go with. Now, we know what happens when we assume, right? It makes a donkey out of you and me. And Jesus rides that donkey, quite literally, right into Holy Week. Right in to betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? Oh my gosh, what hurts more? You'd probably rather be stabbed. He rides that donkey right in to torture and pain. And the people that he came to save, the people that he poured his heart out for, the people that he will pour his blood out for, the people that he will pour his life out for, he had to stand there and listen to them chant Barabbas, 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 when they could have set him free. And he had done nothing but be good to them and save them and heal them and their loved ones and tell them that they should love each other and that they should be loved and they were worthy of it. Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. So now, 2,000 years later, we, the people of Holy Week, ride our assumptions into this week as well. Now, today in the life of the church, just a little bit, as pastors, it's a weird Sunday. Because it's Palm Sunday and we want to wave the branches and we want to celebrate. But if you just come to Sundays, all of a sudden it's just Easter. It's like we teleported. We warp speed. Beam me up, Scotty. Right? We go straight to Easter and we miss the depth of this week and everything that happens in between. As Christians, that's the life that we live. We live in the in between. It is a tough time. The kingdom of God is here, but somehow not yet. The world is being made right, but it's not right yet. We live in this moment where we know what it ought to be, and we know what it is, but we really don't know how to make one get to the other, if we're being quite honest. And sometimes we also have to be honest that if we get to the other, I may not profit or benefit as much, and so maybe we'll take our time. I mean, we can't be perfect overnight, right? We live in this in-between. Years ago, after the school shooting down in Parkland, that group went forward and they had this thing called the March for Our Lives. And this isn't about the cause, but it's about this moment when one of the young ladies was speaking. You may remember it, seen it on the news, I'm sure. But she was standing up speaking, and then she just stopped speaking. And it was just quiet at a march, at a big rally. And then after a few seconds, her supporters started to cheer and to egg her on, and she remained silent. And then after a few more seconds, the counter-protesters began to cheer, thinking probably that the microphone had gone out. And they began to cheer that she was no longer speaking. And then somebody came up on the stage and asked her if she was okay, and she didn't even engage with them, and she just continued to sit there in silence. Everybody was confused and went through this up and down of confusion and cheering and confusion and cheering. And then after 6 minutes and 20 seconds, a timer on her phone went off. And she said, "That moment of silence is how long it took for 17 of my friends to be shot to death in their schools." And that moment of silence, that wavering between confusion and support and counter-protesters back to everybody just being confused together. I got to be honest, it reminded me of Holy Week a little bit. Of cheering and thinking that we got it right. Of others cheering that we got it wrong. Of us really just kind of sitting in the confusion, feeling our loss and knowing the hurt and pain and wanting so desperately to get to the other side where none of this ever happens again. We celebrate that on Resurrection Sunday. But we're not quite there yet. The silence is deafening. And as Christians, we live in that moment of deafening silence. We live in a world where all too often terror reigns, where we lament that the kingdom of God isn't fully here yet, where we know that there's this juxtaposition of unspeakable violence and the innocence of Christ, of do we believe that there really is a new way? And then we see Jesus and he leads through servanthood. He conquers by dying. It's counterintuitive to the way that we understand this world at all. And that is Holy Week. Strength through humility. Wealth through generosity. Leadership through servanthood. And power through sacrifice. You see, in Christ's kingdom, no one's blood runs through the streets except his own. Palm Sunday is the beginning of a revolution. It's not a normal day on the church calendar. We are kicking off a revolution of what it looks like to take the powers and principalities of this world and to flip them on their heads. And even when they are still ruling, we say we are going to live a different way. Because we saw Jesus do it. Because we know that it can actually be done. And we know even more than that, that it has to be done. That we can no longer say the ends justify the means. We have to believe and live that the means are the ends. That how we live is the point. The world we participate in and create. Are we chanting Barabbas? Or maybe we'll be like the disciples who get it eventually. It's a beautiful revolution. A revolution of grace and justice and forgiveness and hope. And we get to be its first fruits, along with the Jesus who on this Holy Week, like our children's moment, didn't just tell us about it. Jesus showed us. I wash your feet. I break my body and I pour out my blood. I don't even stand up to my accusers. I leave that to God. I will take what is dealt out to me and offer it as a sacrifice for you. When I am being nailed to a cross and pierced and mocked and having thorns drilled into my head, I will say, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. If that's me, they sure do know what they're doing. And they should get what's coming to them. But that's not the kingdom, the way that Jesus showed us. And I don't want to give away the end of the story just yet. But he comes back. And he comes back. It's this beautiful moment with Mary. He comes back with our name on his lips. Not revenge or vengeance or even justice. He just says, Mary. And she knows who he is, not because she saw him, but because he spoke her name. Our name, my name, your name is what it was all for. Let us pray. Lord, if we're being honest, we don't know how to live the way that you do. I'm pretty sure we got it figured out. But maybe, just maybe, we need to clean off the windows of our assumptions so that your light can really come in. Lord, show us, reveal to us during this Holy Week and always who you are, not so that we can tell other people they're wrong, but so that we, in our hearts and souls, can know you and be in relationship with you and understand your grace and love, as even if it's just as little as we possibly can. And we can offer that grace and love and hope to everyone else the way that you showed us. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we are Judas. Forgive us for what will happen in the garden after you wash our feet. Forgive us when we scatter in your darkest moment and pain. Forgive us when we look on with horror and really just turn it into fear for our own selves. Call us to you so that we might truly experience Easter morning and truly experience resurrection and new life that only you can offer. In your son's name we pray. Amen.